if things aren't at a certain level of volume, or if there's not great and mighty praises, then we feel like we're not feeling God's presence. A great part of prayer is not just asking, but listening. Sometimes we spend a lot of time asking. We spend very little time listening. There have been times in this church when the Spirit of God has moved in such a way that it is just wanted to sit there and listen. And God's voice was like the sound of many waters ringing out of my ears, speaking to me, talking to me, revealing things to me. How many of you can say, I've heard His voice today? I don't mean that just a matter of word, but I've heard His voice today. He's talked to me in this service this morning. I've had entire sermons given to me while we've just been sitting in church meditating, listening and feeling the presence of the Lord. Messages God gives, things He reveals, things in my own life that He shows me that I realize I need to see changed. God will reveal you. He will reveal you to you. And that's what we need more than anything. Amen. But as we were sitting there and the Spirit of the Lord was moving, I just became a bit overwhelmed with how good my God's been to me and how much of my prayers He's answered. I think sometimes we fail to realize just what a great thing this business of prayer is. If I were to ask you a question this morning and you were to be honest with yourself, how much time do you really spend in prayer? How much time this past week have you really, truly spent in communion with God outside of this church? I'd like you to just look back for a moment in your week. Take Monday. Look at Tuesday. Look at Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And just tell me. Don't tell me. Just tell yourself. Be honest with yourself. How much time did you really spend talking with Jesus? And I'm not just talking about Him. We must pray constantly. We have to breathe our prayers going down the road. But I'm talking about where you just got alone with God in your closet, free from the cell phone, free from the noise of traffic, free from the disruptions, free from the interruptions. And you just let God speak to you and you talk to God. And you carried somebody's need to God. You went to the Master and God touched somebody's life because you prayed. I'm going to tell you, I don't know that you've ever known joy until you have had an answered prayer. Until you, the first prayer God ever answers to us is a prayer of salvation. He doesn't hear our pleas as sinners except when we repent and turn to the Lord God. But whenever we turn to the Lord God in repentance, I mean, and the first joy we have in our life is when God answers the prayer and the cry that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's the first joy we have in our life as a Christian. It's the joy of answered prayer. That we ask God to save us. We ask God to deliver us. We ask God to set us on His path. And He heard and He answered that prayer because there was a heart of repentance and faith towards Him. And the very first joy we experience in entering the kingdom of God is based and is the result of prayer. Asking, believing, and receiving the joy of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And many times after that, it just seems like it. We fail and we miss it. I know we could always feel that sense, well, we could always pray more, but I just feel it somewhere. We need to realize this thing, because I don't know that. Well, let me put it to you this way. If the church is really praying like it ought to be praying, there'll be so many things happening around us. There'll be so many victories that are being constantly won. And there'll be an intense battle. But there'll be so many victories that'll be won that I'm telling you right now, you'll not be able to keep track of them. You'll not be able to count the blessing that'll come and the power that will come to the church of Jesus Christ, because you and I give ourselves to prayer. How many of us will be honest this morning and say prayer is often our last resort instead of our first resort? Prayer is often the last thing we do instead of the first thing we do. Now, I don't want to lose you. Our focus is so, our span of attention sometimes is so short. Don't be distracted this morning. Would you just stay with me for a minute here? Because I want to encourage you. I'm telling you that this church needs to become more a praying church. In our homes, in our streets, in our jobs, wherever we are, we have got to make prayer our absolute delight, our joy, our first resort, so that we hit our knees and seek the Lord. There are many burdens that you, right here in this place, the pastor said it, there are many burdens that many of you are carrying around today unnecessarily, because you have not unloaded those and cast your care upon Jesus Christ, and you have not experienced the joy and liberty. You've called the neighbors to pray. You've called the pastors to pray. You've called the brothers and sisters to pray. And you've made your request, but you haven't prayed. You have not been willing to soak yourself somewhere in the closet in prayer, because quite frankly, many times we would not even need to bring our petitions to this body if you and I did our personal responsibility in prayer. We would not have some of the requests that we have in the church if you and I would just hit our knees and become praying people and intercede, because we personally would see those needs met as a result of our prayers, and we wouldn't find the need to constantly call somebody here and there. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm not saying we don't need the prayers of saints. I'm just telling that many times the things of which we are asking prayer are such minor things and afflictions that should have been conquered through our own personal prayers. For the Bible says, him that is afflicted, let him pray. Runny noses, hurting stomachs, toe aches, headaches, little simple things. I'm just having a struggle. I'm in a little depression. I'm in a little oppression. The devil's been fighting me for 2 or 3 days. Well, what you been doing about it? And we want the preacher to come and work some hocus pocus magic on us. Had a man call me the other day. A situation that was going on. Difficulty that was happening in his life. I know what he wanted. I hesitated to even call him. I knew I needed to call him and talk to this person, but I knew exactly what he wanted. He wanted to tell me his problem. He wanted the preacher to pray a prayer, and it would all be over. And his problem would be solved. I gave my counsel. I listened. I felt the need. I felt the burden. I went in my office. I'm on the phone with this person. I hit my knees. I felt like my prayer was just hitting that. I got about as far as that ceiling. That was it. Didn't make it any further. I mean, I couldn't get anywhere. The Spirit of God just spoke to me. It just became so clear. It said, it ain't going to do any good for you to pray. He's the one that needs to pray. So I just quit. I got up and sat on my seat in my office. I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you what God told me. You may think it's harsh. You can think what it's wanting. I said, but brother, this is your problem. This is your situation. It's your faith that's on the line. It's your victory that's on the line. You're the one that needs to work through this. You're the one that needs to go find your place and get on your knees and seek God until heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. And you've got victory over this in your life. I said, and God's told me it ain't going to do me any good to pray for you. I said, so brother, what you need to do is go find you a closet and don't come out of it until you felt the power of the Holy Ghost flow through your soul and until you know you've got the victory. And many times we are so weak in our lives because we depend on the prayers of others and we have not learned to go to the Master for us. Jesus gave the privilege of prayer to every believer. He gave the privilege of prayer. It's not to a few chosen priests in the church. The prayer, the privilege of prayer, it's not just for the elders of the church. It's for every man and woman that believes in Jesus Christ has access to the throne of God, that come before a throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm telling you, we need to learn to pray for ourselves. If you would learn to pray through your problems, your faith would grow like leaps and bounds, and you would be able to be a greater support of people instead of being a greater burden. And the church could move beyond praying for little bumps and bruises and move on to praying for things that are greater needs. But I have a feeling that sometimes one of the things that's happening in our churches is the devil is distracting us and our prayers are becoming consumed over little afflictions and over little personal struggles that we're having, and we're missing the great picture because the enemy is keeping us consumed with little battles. And we're having little battles here and the big battles are raging and we're blowing those big battles because we are so consumed with personal afflictions we can't get beyond it and reach out and really do the praying where the praying matters and where the people where people need to really be free from the bonds of sin and the chains that are holding them bound. I mean, last night when I sat in that hospital, in the emergency room at Beaufort County Hospital, and John's granddaughter, I don't think you'll mind me saying, came into me and I looked at this girl, a picture of what sin has done to her life. And I mean, I see her and how sin has destroyed her mind and destroyed her body. And even a beautiful young lady that has now become in some sense even deformed by sin. And I thought, she needs deliverance. And there's where we need the prayer, but we're so consumed in our little problems and afflictions, and we won't pray through them. We're constantly making the prayer request, and I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't do those things. I'm trying to say that somewhere you personally need to build your faith so that you know how to get a hold of God and touch Him and say, here I am, Lord, standing in the need of prayer, and I need the Holy Ghost to fill me today, and I need to touch the Master. I've got a need, and you gave me a privilege of access to your throne. We're never going to grow as a church until you get on your knees personally. Tell me what a difference it'd be on Sunday morning. Tell me what a difference it'd be on Wednesday night if you were on your knees 30, 40 minutes, an hour before church, whatever, that you've already spent that morning before God in prayer seeking the Lord, and you just served Him and you were on your knees crying out to God and asking Him and talking to Him and seeing what God could do. You'd come in here with the victory instead of defeated. Amen. Can I tell you something that's happening, church? I'm talking to this local church specifically this morning. Specifically, I'm talking to you this morning. There's a world out there dying. There's even people in churches that are starving to death. They want to come. They can't get fed. This church has had so much preaching, you ought to be shouting all over the place and glorifying God every day. You've had so much teaching and preaching. It's amazing to me. I mean, yesterday, many of you in this church spent 8, 6, 7 hours listening to the Word of God. We ought to come up here with our souls flowing over because of what the Lord's doing in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had so much word poured into us, and there's a whole host of folks out there. Mr. Brother talked about it this morning. I mean, some folks, they don't have a church to go to. They can't get in a place and be with saints and feel the presence of God on a regular basis, starving to death. And I'm telling you, God will send them by this way, and you and I can be a help and strength to them if we'll be what God wants us to be. But how are we going to bless others when we're soaked up with our own problems and our own struggles? Somewhere, we need to learn to pray individually and say, God, help me to be a member who's got it on fire and I'm ready to go and be a blessing to somebody else that's around me, that's coming and that's in need. Right. We want to be an oasis to somebody and we're as dry as a desert. We want to try to give someone a cup of drinking water and our cup's near about bare. I just want to take that. That's a negative. I'm going to give you a little positive now. I just want to tell you something about this great thing of prayer that we miss. I just want to mention something to you about the promise of prayer. I could go through scripture after scripture. I'll mention a few. If ye abide in me, John 15, and my words abide in you, there is a condition. But if that condition having been met, the Lord said, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Gospels declare to us that what things soever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Again, he said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Luke chapter 18, he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said, if you ask, you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And this is the confidence, 1 John said, that we have in Him. That if we ask anything, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know we have the petition that we have asked of Him. I find again in Hebrews chapter 4, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I hear again in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Glory to God. I'm telling you, I hear Him. What so He said, you have not because you ask not. And you ask, but then you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. I'm telling you, you can go through that book from cover to cover, and there is a promise unto us that God has said He wants to answer prayer. He is waiting on the throne for us to go to God and to commune with Him. And He stands waiting to hear the cry of the people ready to answer their plea.
Amen. Glory to God.
There is no one in all of this world would ever give you such a promise to say, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them.
Amen.
He didn't put any limits on it. Oh, I know we get all fearful. You mean, Brother Woods, you telling me I can just go out and ask for me a brand new car and get it? If it is a necessity in your life and a need in your life for you to accomplish the work and build the kingdom of God, yes, you can. If it is just some selfish, materialistic lust that sees God as a magic genie, no, you can't. No, you can't. But I'm telling you, if a new car is a necessity in your life and that's necessary for the work of God, then yeah, He'll give you a new car. He'll bring it to you. Whatever it takes, it doesn't matter. I heard a preacher the other day who was just talking to me. He said, is how good our God is. He had some problems with the water in his house, and it was the scale that was building up on the faucets. He wasn't even doing much. He was just walking along. He said, you know, Lord, he said, and I remember the Bible. You had a man, you gave him a stick, I believe, in it, or some salt or whatever. He threw it in the water and it healed the waters that were there. And he said, you know, Lord, you can do that for me. He found out in a couple of days the scale began to drop off his faucets, and he's had good water, had to fix his water tank a while back, had no scale build up or nothing. The problem with us is we put God somewhere far out there, and if it's some real spiritual thing in need, we ask, but we have divorced God from our daily walk and our daily life and the daily business, and we forget everything I do from sun up to sun down to the next day is to be an act of worship and work to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if I'm walking in tune with Him, I ought to be able to ask. Jesus said, ask anything in my name, and I will do it that the Father may be glorified. Hallelujah. It's not a fact that there's a failure in the promise. There's a failure in our asking. We don't pray. I'd like to just... Somewhere, you're going to have to... We just got this place. We just want this quick... Do it now. Snap your fingers. Punch the microwave. 15 seconds. Boom. Got it and going. But God wants to see your heart a little bit. He's not your slave. He's not your buddy that you put beside you and your errand boy that you tell him to go do this for you and do that for you. You're not the boss. You're the servant. Get the servant's shoes. And go in there. How should a servant approach a master? I tell you how a servant approaches a master. He doesn't go in there and just knock the master over the head and say, I got to have this and I got to have this and I'm out of here now. No, he goes in there and realizes that master's the one in charge of the house. A master's going to determine whether this is really the need. But he goes in and says, here's where we're at. Here's what needs to be done. Here's the things that we need to do your work. We're here. We're serving you. We're here to build your house. We're here to build what you're doing. Here's the thing. There is no legitimate master in all the world that if he cares about his own household, he is never going to deny a legitimate need if he can meet that need. He's never going to deny that because it's for the health and the benefit of his house. And do you think that our Heavenly Father is going to deny his servants who have a heart to worship him and do his will? If he can find a willing hand, he's ready to fill it with whatever needs to be filled so that the work of God can be done. If he can find a willing mouth, he'll fill it. If he can find a willing vessel, he'll fill it to send it forth and do the work for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a promise of prayer. And we need to start believing it. For us. You can never believe for somebody else till you can believe for you. Just hang it up. Your prayers aren't going to help anybody else if they're not doing anything in your life. Get rid of the religious formality. Get rid of your religious rhetoric. Go to God in faith and say, change me, Lord, and get a prayer life that's meaningful. Ask God and talk to Him and work through your problems. And you'll find out that you'll be a lot stronger than if you prayed through them instead of someone else praying you through. Amen? Am I right? Let me just talk a minute about the privilege of prayer. I thought about that verse in Hebrews 4. I was overwhelmed here this morning sitting there. God broke me. I just overwhelmed. I don't really know many dignitaries. There's so few I could name them on one hand, and I don't know them closely. I don't have anyone in the banks or high up places that I just got an unlimited access to. Just call them up and say, hey man, this is what we need, you know. Hey, we'll take care of it, no problem. I can't call up President Obama and say, hey, Mr. Obama, this needs to be done in the nation. You know, this is where we need to go. And this is I don't have that kind of access. You don't have that kind of access. I want you just to understand that many times we're not very humbled by what God has done for us. We don't realize what a great privilege God's given to us. And God didn't give it just to impress you. God gave it to you for a need. He gave it to you because He loved you. I want you to understand, and I've said it before, but we don't get it. I'm telling you, we're not getting it. We don't understand what God's doing in our hearts this morning many times. And I don't think that we really understand fully and grasp the sense and significance of the fact that the very God of the universe, the God that made Adam and Eve, the God that made the beast, the God that spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The God that spoke and said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of waters, and the waters above were divided from the waters beneath." The God that spoke and said, "Let the dry lands appear," and the dry lands He called earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. The God that spoke to the heavens and said, "Let there be lights to rule the day and lights to rule the night." He hung that sunball out there on nothing, and that moon out there, and He said the sun would rule the day and the moon would rule the night. The God that spoke unto the waters and said, "Let the waters bring forth birds and creeping or first heaven fowl that fly in the heaven and creatures of the sea and the deep." The God that spoke to the earth and said, "Let the earth bring forth the creeping beast and animals, and let the earth bring forth." And then the God that took a handful of dirt and said, "Let us make man in our own likeness and in our own image," and He formed that man from every vein and every capillary under every ligament and every bone and every piece of sinew and every piece of flesh. He formed it, every eyeball. He put it in that ear and everything. He formed it in that earlobe and that nose and that mouth, everything. He formed it together, and then He kissed Him and breathed in the breath of life. So that's the kind of God I'm talking about, that made this world and this universe. He's so big you can't even get near Him. You can't even consider what He is. You can't fathom Him. Yet God said, "I want you to come to Me." That kind of access and privilege. We talk about praying in Jesus' name, but we don't really understand what that means most of the time. To that, us, it's just become a sacred phrase, and we've placed a lot of emphasis. I'm not against. It's not a mandate. All right? It's not necessarily a biblical mandate that you have to end every prayer in Jesus' name. It's not given as a biblical. Jesus gave a formula how we're to pray. In Matthew chapter 16, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Not saying, not praying. No, we need to pray in Jesus' name. I'm not against that. I'm not against saying that at the end of our prayers either. I say it frequently. I don't necessarily say it always, but I do say it frequently. But I think my point is this, is that many times we think because we say that phrase that legitimizes the prayer, and it does not. If you're going to pray in Jesus' name, you need to know Jesus. You need to be doing Jesus' work. Because if you're praying in His name, it means you are here on this earth and you are doing what Jesus would do if Jesus was here. And as Jesus was here, and when He petitioned the Father, and the kind of prayers that He prayed, the kind of life that He lived, and the kind of things that He did, you better be living that life, because that's the only prayer that God's going to hear. You can tack on in Jesus' name all day long, but it don't mean God hears your prayer because you repeat Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you, the devils can repeat His name, but it isn't going to help them any. Some false preacher out there can pray in Jesus' name, but he ain't getting anywhere with this prayer. But I tell you who's going to get somewhere with their prayer is somebody who is doing the work of Jesus Christ, who is going forth in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is out there trying to build the name of Jesus Christ, who a man is out there who knows the will of Jesus Christ, and he goes to the Father and he says, "Father, there was a price that was paid for me, that I've got access into the throne. I couldn't be here if there wasn't some blood on the altar there, Father. You see that blood. I couldn't come had that veil not been rent from top to bottom. I wouldn't be able to approach you and talk to you. But I've come here not on my own business. I haven't come here to do my own thing. I've come here to glorify your Son. And I want to lift him up. And there's a need that I have. And I'm asking you to do it. And the same way you do it for Jesus himself, I need you to do it for me, because it's for the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son." The Father is always ready to glorify His Son. And if what you're doing glorifies His Son, then come right on up and ask it, and He'll give it to you the same as He would give it to Jesus Himself. Oh, that's pretty bold, but no, that's right. That's exactly right, because that's what it is to ask in somebody's name. If I tell Brother Steve Mitchell to go to such and such a place, and you tell them Dan Woods sent you, and you tell them, you go in there and you tell them, I'm doing this in the name of Dan Woods. Let me tell you, it's the same. It carries the same weight, carries the same authority as if I was there myself. He's just doing it in my place. We're doing this work here. We're the visible expression of Jesus Christ upon this earth. We are the body of Jesus Christ and the visible expression and presence of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you we can do it apart from Him. And I haven't gotten into some charismatic doctrine. I'm just telling you we've lost that biblical principle that you and I have got to access under the throne room of God. We've got an audience with the King of Glory. We can talk to the God of Heaven, and He is willing to listen to us and answer our prayers. What a privilege! Don't you dare attack Jesus' name on the end of your prayer if it ain't a prayer that Jesus would pray. Don't you dare attack Jesus on the end of your prayer if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. Come on. If you're not working to benefit the cause of Jesus Christ and you've got some selfish motive, don't you tack His name onto it. It's His name. God ain't going to hear it just because you tack that name. Matter of fact, you'll blaspheme that name. You tack that name on the end of some ungodly request. You tack that name on the end of some selfish petition. You tack that name on the end of some prayer that's prayed just for religious purposes. And I'm going to tell you right now, you've taken that name in vain. You've broken the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. You violated it. Because you've taken a name that's holy and you put it to an unholy purpose. I'm telling you, no, sir. Our God's a holy God, and He's given us a privilege and access under the throne room. And I had to go in there on my knees, crying tears and saying, dear God, here I am, but I thank you. I need you. There's a work that's got to be done, and I need your power, and I'm asking it for the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I get overwhelmed sometimes. I come into the presence of God and I just get overwhelmed. I just sit there and I think, who am I? But this more than that. Hebrews chapter 4 again says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That feelings of our infirmities is one Hebrew word, Greek word. It says to have compassion for someone. In other words, I'm going to put it, it's a double negative, which makes it a positive. I'm going to state it in a positive. We have a high priest who has compassion on us. That's what that verse says. We have a high priest. We have someone. See, you know, we have a priest who sits on the throne for us, and we have access to Him, and He has compassion upon us. And the Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what's coming against you right now. Jesus has been where you are. He didn't have to live in 2011 in order to feel what we feel, what we're going through, because sin hadn't changed since the beginning. The tactics of the devil, they may have found new names, they may have found some new streets, and they may have put on some new faces, but I'm telling those principles are the same. It's still an appeal to the flesh, it's still an appeal to the worldly spirit, and it's still an appeal to some selfish interest. The devil still comes to us along those three lines, the flesh, the self, and the world. That's always the same trick. He puts a new face on it when He comes. But Jesus knows where you are. He knows what it is to be under pressure. He knows what it is to be bombarded. He knows what it is to have to pray until you sweat. And when you don't have anybody that will pray with you, He knows exactly what that's all about too. He knows what it is to seek the Father when the enemy's bombarding you. He knows what it is to feel weak in your body 40 days fasting and the devil's pouring it on Him. He knows what it is, but He still knows how to pray and talk to God. I'm telling you something. He knows when I come to someone, they understand my plight.
Amen, brother. Go ahead. Glory to God. Yes, Jesus.
We almost pray to God as if He's a foreigner and doesn't understand us. We forget that the one we're petitioning has compassion and pity for us. And I'm telling you, I need that pity. But I'm going to tell you what He said in that next verse. Just absolutely astounds me. He says, I'm sitting here on the throne, and I understand how you feel. I understand the temptations and the problems that you're having. I understand the bombardments that the enemy's bringing to you. Come on in here. I want you to come to my throne.
Right.
And He said, I want you to know that this throne isn't a throne of tyranny. It's not a throne of criticism. It's not a throne of condemnation. As long as you're His. Now, if you're not His and you're living loose and you're living in the world, you're already condemned. You're going to have to get through the door, first of all. You can't get through the throne unless you come through the door. You're going to have to get in the door, and that door is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, everywhere you look in this kingdom, it's Jesus, my friend. You come through that door, it's Jesus Christ. You get on the way, it's Jesus Christ. You get in a book, it's Jesus Christ. You get to the throne, it's Jesus Christ. It ain't Jesus only. It's just the way it's revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. He is the revealer of the triune Godhead. He is the one that's revealed the Father to us. If I'm going to know the Father, I got to know Him through Jesus Christ. There's no other way for me to get there, brother. And when I get to the throne, I don't find another identity. I found the same one that lived and died and rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Come on to this throne of grace and talk to your high priest, and He'll help you out. If we're not getting help from God, don't blame God.
Amen.
And don't blame the church. Blame your own faithless failure to talk to Him.
Amen.
But I want to get one word. He said, let us therefore come boldly.
Amen.
Brother Steve, there's times I come this way because I feel I come in humility and such a sense of nothingness because that's who I am.
Yeah.
And my worthiness to be here, I'm not. I'm just not worthy. And sometimes I feel like I'm just a microscopic germ on the head of a needle in the scale of things. But ultimately, when I come to God, I've learned something. He said, when you come to me, you don't have to use fancy speech. You don't have to be reserved in your petition. There have been some folks I've had to go to ask for things. I've went over that petition several times in my mind. How am I going to ask it? And you think of a way that you can ask it that it's going to produce the best results from getting it from that person. God's not into being manipulated. God's not into this business that you got to say it a certain way. He's not moody. You're not going to find Him in some bad mood and say, go away, come back tomorrow, I've had a bad day. He ain't going to say that. He doesn't live by some carnal principle that this world does. He didn't live by some feeling-oriented, emotional-oriented God. He's got plenty of emotion, but that's not what drives Him. No, sir. All of that's in harmony in the business and the being of God. And I'm telling you, when He says you come. That word boldly means openly. It means you can say what's on your heart. It means you can speak frankly. You don't have to hold anything back. You don't have to worry about whether your English is right and proper. You don't have to worry about whether you've set a dish in the right order. Sometimes I've been praying to God. I'm trying to express my thought and I can't even get it across, and I just say, God, you know what I mean. You know what I'm trying to say here. I just can't get it out, but Holy Ghost, you know exactly what I'm trying to say. Our problem is we're not honest with God. We come, we try to impress Him with our religious garbage and our religious language and jargon. He didn't impress with that. Just come openly and tell Him what's on your heart and say, I'm in the need of prayer. If you're nothing more than a woman that's got a possessed daughter, say, Lord, Lord, I need you. Help me and deliver my daughter. He honors honesty. He honors openness. He honors truthfulness. He's not impressed with your abilities. If I was going to carry a petition to the President of the United States, I'd write that thing. I'd write it over. I'd have it edited. I'd rewrite it. I'd make sure it was said the best way to make the greatest impact. And I'm telling you, a few words and tears of God will do more than all the fire language and all put together. And sometimes, quite frankly, the words won't even come out at all. All that comes forth is a heart that is broken and tore all to pieces. And those tears are used to sing a language or song. Tears are a language that God understands. I'm telling you right now, the God of all creation. You think what this is. I don't know if I'm even communicating it here this morning like I feel it in my heart. But you need to get overwhelmed that you've got the privilege of going into the presence of the Almighty God, the very one that died on the cross, not a stranger, the Jesus that ascended, the Jesus that stood before Thomas and said, "Here I am, come and put your finger in my side." I'm talking about the one that gave the Sermon on the Mount. I'm talking about the one that walked on water here. I'm talking about the one that was in the fire with those three men, those three Hebrew boys. I'm talking about the one that opened up the Red Sea. I'm talking about the God that is our God, the mighty God of the universe. He has sent me a little peon, a little nothing, a little nobody. You come right on into my throne room. You've got 24/7 access. It no matter what time of day, what day of the week, what day of the year it is, there are no special days. Come right on in and I'll listen to what you've got to say. My wife can't even give me that privilege. I don't know about you, but if I had that kind of access to Obama right now, and I wasn't using it to get some change done in this country, you all would kick me out. Are you hearing me? If we had a man in this church who had that kind of access and influence with Osama, they're about the same. But Obama, and on the same side anyway. But Obama, you know, if you had that kind of access, if I knew that John Hooten could talk to Obama anytime and he wasn't using that access, if we had problems going on and John wasn't trying to influence him and John wasn't trying to write him letters and talk to him and call him up every time something was going on. And I'm telling you, I'd say, "Well, John, what in the world are you doing? When were you failing your responsibility? You got access to Osama, Obama. I didn't do that on purpose. You got access to Barack Obama and you're not using it. What's wrong with you, man? I mean, you got a responsibility. You're failing in something. And yet we got access to the King of Glory and the Creator of the earth and we're not using the guilt on us, the responsibility on us. The problem falls on us. The weight of it falls on us. We need to get in a throne room and call upon the King of Glory. We've got access to the governor of the universe, the sovereign God who's over every country, over every nation, over every family, over every man on this earth. He can make the changes that need to happen. We better get in a throne room and talk to God." And days are gone by and we are squandering them because we failed to talk to the King of Glory. I'm just going to close with this final point. There's a passion in prayer. How should I do it, Brother Steve? Now, let's consider this one that's given me access is my Savior. Oh, it's hard for me to pray to Him and not remember those scars that's in His hands. Not only that, but this one that I'm praying to, He's the one that Isaiah, John 12, declares it. He's the one that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 when he said, "And I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And I saw the seraphim, 6 wings. And they were flying. And they were around that throne. And they were crying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" And I don't know what Isaiah, he kind of contradicted that a little bit. Isaiah turned around and said, "I'm a man of unclean lips among an unclean people," and he was on the earth. "I'm a man of unclean. Where's the glory? The seraphim's crying out. The whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah's saying, "I'm a man of unclean lips among an unclean people." Oh my. Oh my. So our problem with us is our perspective's all messed up sometimes. He was a man of unclean lips and he was among an unclean people. But he was in the presence of a holy God. And I'm telling you something. When you get in the presence of that holy God, that glory outshines everything else. So just something that, it makes you feel how low you are, but it makes you see the possibilities that can be. It makes you see how empty you are, but how full that He is. Hallelujah. And somewhere when I get in that presence, I just keep coming that present non-shifference in your life.